Ladies and gentlemen, we keep having some technology interruptions. I pray that you're still hanging in there. I believe we have Jim on the line. Jim, go with your question or comment, please. Jim, are you there? Go ahead. Evidently, we've lost our telephone connection, so keep trying, ladies and gentlemen. 904-831-0917. 904-831-0917. We're asking the question today, who will stand for us if the Socialist Marxist Meeting, the Communist Democratic Party are all standing against morals, ethics, and values? Who's going to stand with us? I believe we have Terry on the line. Terry, go ahead. The question, comment, please.
Hello, Dr. Youngblood. I have a comment, and I would like your feedback on it. Okay, you have churches that own their churches and the property is on. And then you have other churches that are having trouble paying their rent. But that in between part of those churches, they're letting other people with different religions come in to help them be able to pay the rent and letting in their gods into those churches. And I believe that that's where the spiritual attack is really hurting us. And I would like your comment on that.
Terry, I'm in total agreement with your position. Let me just give you a little backdrop. Just a few years ago, maybe 5, 6, 8 years ago, don't know the exact date, but up in Tennessee, for example, I believe it was in the Murfreesboro area, there are some Christian churches. I'll not call the denomination, some Christian churches that were trying to be benevolent to the Islamic groups that were building a mosque. And so they allowed their church doors to be open for Islamic mosque worshipers to come in and practice the unholy, ungodly religion of worshiping Allah, the false god Allah, in their churches in order to, quote, be friendly to those neighbors, as they called it, that needed a place to worship. Now, I'm adamantly 1,000% opposed to that approach. If it is, I don't mind seeing a church where they share congregational facilities with like faith, like order. It doesn't have to be the same denomination, but like faith and like order of theological, doctrinal, biblical beliefs, where they can come in and have a place to worship as they're starting a new work, or while they're building a building or getting a space, etc. I find that to be all right. I don't necessarily do that ourselves. There's too much confusion sometimes in the facilities and the maintenance and the management. But I'm in agreement with you. It's antithetical to biblical truth. It's antithetical to what would be called honesty and integrity with theological doctrinal beliefs to open the doors for false religions and cults and things of that nature to come in. So I pray that any church that's doing that, that the pastor and or the congregation would wake up, wise up, and understand that is helping to promulgate that which is against, that which is antithetical to Christians, Christ-like beliefs in what the Word of God says. But, Terry, we're finding much of that taking place today, and it's an approach that Satan and his demons are using to continue to erode the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank you so much for your call, and God bless you. Have a great day. I believe we have Jim on the line. Jim, go over the question or comment, please.
Good afternoon, Dr. Youngblood. How are you?
I'm doing great. I pray that you are.
Outstanding. Thank you for asking, sir. I'm going to address your initial at the first of the hour when you were talking about the Constitution. There is no constitutional provision as far as the separation of church and state. The only one that I can think of is the 1954 IRS provision for charities and churches not to participate in politics there, but no church or charity has been put to the, you know, put on the mat for that one. A lot of the misunderstanding between the separation of church and states comes from personal correspondence that Thomas Jefferson wrote in regards to how the Founding Fathers and the Federalist Papers did not want the government associated with the church as the, you know, Great Britain was, England. One of the titles for the King and the Queen in England is Defender of the Church, and they were associated with that, and that created issues in England between Protestants and Catholicism there, and it created actual conflict between factions or faiths. And Thomas Jefferson and a lot of the founding fathers did not want government associated with any particular faith. Like the Church of England was the official religion of England. All other religions were unendorsed. So that's where that comes from.
In fact, it came, and you're exactly right, that's the peripheral, but the actuality and the very poignant point was that it was a letter from the Danbury Baptist Association that sent a letter to Thomas Jefferson wanting to know if there was going to be a church state. And his response was, there will be a wall of separation of church and state. In other words, we're not going to have a state-sponsored, government-sponsored denomination based on our Constitution. And so many go back not to the Constitution. Many of the left-wing liberals will go back to the letter back from Thomas Jefferson talking about the wall of separation of church and state based on the question from the Danbury Baptist Convention that was asking that question. And so there's no wall of separation of church and state. In fact, you can go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and find when King Uzziah made the decision to go into the church, i.e. the temple, and offer sacrifices. 81, one chief priest and 80 priests said, don't do that, king. It is not your responsibility to go into the house of God. The king disallowed that, went into the temple anyway and offered sacrifices, and God killed him. So, if you want to know if there's a separation of church and state biblically, absolutely. And that separation says the king, the government, cannot enter into the church and tell the church what to do and what they cannot do. And going back to your initial premise with what was found as a result of a rider that was added to a commerce bill, and Lyndon Baines Johnson hating the Catholic Church, afraid that the Catholic Church, through a president, would lead and control America in some way, had it added to the IRS code that the church could not talk about politics. That's never been effectually used. In fact, most do not know or realize or recognize that in President Trump 45, when he was in his first office as president, in March of, I believe it was 2017, President Trump signed an executive order eliminating that 501c3 restriction on churches across America. It was never enforced because they knew, the IRS, they knew that it would not stand the scrutiny of the Constitution for them to try to enforce it. It's never been enforced. But there are a lot of preachers still use that as an excuse. Well, you know, the government says we can't talk about politics in the pulpit. What say you? Good example. Let me give you an example and ask you to respond. Headline, who's standing up for the Maine girls in Maine? My home state made headlines last month. Here's why it matters to my daughter and me. The Maine governor, Janet Mills, Democrat, turned Maine into a national punchline, and my social media feed proves it's tearing us apart. This isn't just political theater. It's a reflection of the deep divisions, passionate opinions that affect our communities. And most everybody that's listening remembers the Maine governor from Maine, Janet Mills, I believe it is, that said that she was going to continue to allow males in female sports, males going into locker rooms, shower rooms, bathrooms of little girls, and she was going to continue on that. And she challenged President Trump openly for court battle, and Trump said, this is going to be easy to one to win. So the question, just as is asked by this lady here, who's going to stand for the girls in Maine? So my question is, Jim, who's going to stand for Christians? Who will stand for morals and ethics and values? Who is there out there that's going to stand for the freedom of religion, freedom of speech for the Christians and conservatives and patriots? If we do not do it, who will do it? What do you say? How say you?
Well, I know he's not here yet because I haven't heard the trumpet, but he eventually will. As far as who's going to stand for us, Christians need to become more cohesive and more vocal and standing up for their individual and personal rights. I think it was Bonhoeffer, the one that said at first they came for, and then when they finally came for me, there was no one left. If we don't do that, they're going to take us down one group at a time until there's no groups left. And at that point, you know, standing up for any religious freedom or right, once it's been taken away, anything that's taken away, trying to get it recovered is very difficult.
Absolutely. And you find, just as David said in that Psalms 94:16, who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will stand for me against the workers of iniquity? And the answer from the human perspective is, we as Christians, we as conservatives, we as church leaders, it is our responsibility before Holy God to take a stand and say, not on our watch, not today, not in our church, not in our community, are we going to allow the immoral, ungodly. For example, we have the LGBTQ agenda that's being forced on Christians and churches and ministry organizations. We have the transgenderism being forced by the socialist Marxist media and the left. And Jim, be very, very honest, I see and hear very few voices from pulpits challenging that, condemning that, and standing against it. The mindset is that if you stand against it, you're standing against the Democratic Party, and somehow, some way, that's a no-no. Perhaps you're familiar with the fact that we put a sign on our marquee out in front of our church on the front of the campus that says, ask the question, are Democrats really Americans? And we had all kind of flack from the media and from a few of the loose nuts called Democrats that felt it their responsibility to call or to text or to in some way condemn us, we, the church, for taking a stand, asking that question. So our position historically has been, and I don't mind saying that to the world, if you embrace transgenderism, if you embrace the LGBTQ sodomite agenda, if you embrace the refusal to uncover fraud, waste, and abuse in our governmental system, if you embrace the open borders, it's an impossibility to say that you are a Christian, number one. It's an impossibility to say that you're an American, number two. What say you?
I would agree with everything you said there. The unfortunate aspect of it is there are a lot of individuals in the pulpit right now that embrace a lot of this ideology. For example, that one pastor that stood in the pulpit and lectured Trump on transgender rights and Christianity, and it brings me back to whispering tickled ears being tickled, that biblical phrase there, that there's going to be those that represent or stand and say they represent God and Jesus, and they're going to embrace all kind. And it's just sad. It truly is, Doctor.
Well, that's a good illustration of the loose like lost liberals wearing a clerical robe and collar and trying to speak for God, and it's antithetical to anything the Word of God says. And unfortunately, we have churches today that the pulpits are filled with that kind of garbage, and I call it garbage because it's not biblical truth, it's not biblical theology. It's unethical, immoral, ungodly, and unholy. So we need to keep praying that God will grow a spine in the hearts and the lives of Christians and pastors in general to stand for truth. So, Jim, thank you so much for your call.
Thank you.
Thank you for your stand for truth. And ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 904-831-0917. 904-831-0917. You know, there's a mantra that I hear often. Well, you know, those in the Bible, they didn't get involved in politics. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. In the third chapter of Daniel, read it at your leisure. There's not but 31 verses in that chapter. And the third chapter is about three young Hebrew boys that when the king gave an order that when the band plays, everybody's going to fall down and worship a statue that he had built representing a false god. And everybody in the kingdom, everybody that was important, as I put it in the vernacular, received an engraved invitation to come. Everybody that was anybody arrived. Everybody bowed to that false god that the king had created. But three young boys, three young Hebrew men, They refused to bow. They were called in before the king in the third chapter, the 17th, 18th verse, and said, listen, we're going to give you another opportunity, but this time if you don't bow, we're going to burn you in the furnace. They said, we don't care what you do. If our God fights for us, fine, but if he doesn't, we still are going to stand for truth. That's the position that we ought to take today. I believe we have Greg on the line. Greg, go over the question or comment, please.
You know, as we look for biblical events that are analogous to what we're dealing with in the culture today, it seems like the experience of Daniel kind of fits very, very well, and the experience of Nehemiah fits very, very well. And, of course, with Nehemiah and the reconstruction of the wall, there's so much can be said there. But he had his nemesis, and his nemesis happened to go by the names of Sanballat or Sanballat, Tobiah, and Gershom. And they didn't just want the wall to not be rebuilt. They wanted to destroy Nehemiah. They wanted to have, at a certain point, they set him up to have him killed. I mean, king, you know, Nehemiah is setting up an insurrection. I mean, think about the language there. He's trying to commit an insurrection and overthrow. He's trying to supplant you. He's trying to replace you. You need to do something, king. They tried to have him killed, and they did the same thing with Daniel. And I think in both examples, and of course in the case of Daniel, every other leader out there, if you will, the deep state was alive and well in Daniel's day. Other leader out there tried to have him killed, okay? And both of them responded the exact same way. You know, they knew what was right to do. They knew what their calling was, and every believer needs to know what their calling is, what their responsibility is. And they did not back down one iota. Daniel went in and prayed as he had done aforetime. Nehemiah and all continued building the wall. Matter of fact, they said, "Come down from the wall," and he goes, "I don't have time for that, folks. I ain't got time. I'm busy about the work," and the work continued. And of course, that's why there was success in short order in the rebuilding of that wall in Nehemiah's day. And I'd say whatever your wall is today, or whatever your calling is today as a believer, don't come down. Don't stop the work. Keep working till Jesus comes. He's coming soon.
Amen. Greg, a little parenthetical footnote to your statement, which is spot on. When Nehemiah said, "Let's keep building," especially when you look at the fourth chapter where they tried to commit a conspiracy, they said, "We're going to come in at night when you least expect it. We'll kill every one of you guys because of what you're doing." They continued to work. They had the mortar and the trowel in one hand, but they had a sword in the other hand. So yes. The image that I get there, and then the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, that same chapter, the 20th verse, Nehemiah reminded his people, "Our God shall fight for us." The point being, that I want your take on, if we do what God wants us to do, if we stand for truth, if we stand against the enemies of the nation, if we stand against immoral, ungodly, unholy political leaders, our God shall fight for us. But we need to be armed and ready for the battle as we stand for truth. And that armament, as I see it, Greg, and you respond to it, is what we find in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, putting on the whole armor of God. What say you? How should we respond as Christians? And let me tie a little footnote to that for a question for you to just continue on. Did Jesus get involved in politics?
Oh, my goodness. As it is called? Well, you have to back into this thing. What do we call politics? And today,
right,
all these things that are social and moral issues have been brought into the public square. They are part of politics, and it doesn't fall outside of God's purview. Neither does it fall outside of ours. You always talk about the three institutions that God created, the family, the church, and government. He doesn't lose his role as a sovereign over all in due course. I mean, the government doesn't have a higher place than God. And as believers, we ought to realize we are, I've said this a million times, we are not second-class citizens, folks.
Right.
The same rights and privileges afforded to one are afforded to all as citizens of this great land. And don't think that, oh, well, I'm a Christian and I've got this and that, and that citizenship as an American, that doesn't really count. Well, did Paul think that way? Paul said, is it lawful to beat a Roman citizen? He literally, he threw down the Roman card. He threw down the, hey, I'm a citizen card, and said, hey, you can't do what you think you can do because I have rights. And we need to realize the original construct of this nation, those founders knew that our rights came from God and not from government. They were acknowledged and they were to be protected and defended by government, but they were rights given by God. So Absolutely. Plug in wherever you happen to be. Again, if it's a clerk in a store or a police officer or a judge or a business owner, you don't shed your Christianity when you walk in to the workplace. You are still a believer. Be salt and light wherever God has your feet trotting.
Absolutely. Let me put a little footnote on that. Jesus was famous about critiquing religious leaders. In fact, in Matthew 23, 27, and 28, and what is called the New King James Version, says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but inside you are full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus condemned openly the Pharisees and the Sadducees, called them hypocrites and corruption as he critiqued their political endeavors. How should that apply? We got about a minute. How should that apply today?
Well, I think it's interesting because we have folks a lot of times, especially on the left, that will literally excoriate believers for wanting to force their beliefs on folks. Now, they do the opposite all the time. You know, they want to force the LGBTQIA plus minus divided by agenda on our kids. That's why all the trans that want to go into the libraries and read to kids. Why don't they want to go read to old people? No, they want to go read to 3, 4, 5 year olds so they can recruit. I mean, sorry, but that's just what it is. The reality is that agenda is going on, and we as believers ought to stand up, speak up, address those issues. We don't have the opt-out proviso. We have to plug That's in, right. engage, and call right, wrong, wrong. When a leftist claims to have some moral authority, and that for that moral authority, we'll just let millions of people cross the border. No. We've got an obligation as believers to call right, and wrong, wrong.
Our time is up, but Greg, thank you for calling. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today on Let's Face the Issues. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as, once again, we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located 1 mile south of I-295, FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to